Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The message is for everyone, but it is especially for children, teens, and single adults. And if you are a child, single adult, teenager, I'd like for you to stand because I want to say something to you. So if you know who you are, just stand up. Don't be afraid. Children, too. I don't normally say things like this, but I want to say, I don't think you could possibly know how privileged you are to be in a place like this, growing up in a Christian home, and to hear the Word of God without compromise. You are blessed. Now, some of you are going on a mission trip, and you're going to have a greater appreciation for what you have just by going there. But you have no idea. There's compromise all over the country. It's hard to even find a Sunday night service, let alone one like this. Dr. Smith travels all over the place with the director of the Sword of the Lord, and he said, there'd be a lot of preachers who give their right arm to have a crowd like you have on a Sunday night. And to hear the singing, the music, and the standards, conservative approach, you are blessed. And someday you may understand that, but I want to say that to you tonight. You're blessed, and be grateful for what you have. All right, thank you very much. Now I'm going to preach to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this often is quoted in reference to marriage, that don't marry somebody who's an unbeliever. And it certainly is true that you shouldn't. And that verse could be used for that. But it's really talking about an association with unsaved people in the world to yoke together with them. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I think the Scripture is very clear that there's a distinction between the world and God. God's way and the world's way. Unsaved people and saved people. And you see that distinction throughout Scripture. But somehow when it comes to developing convictions about right and wrong, people struggle. And if some young person, a teenager, a young adult, struggles with that, I don't have a problem with that. I think you should struggle with it. But if you don't struggle with it and you just reject it, I have a problem. You struggle with convictions and what you believe and what you stand for and what you will or will not do and what's right and what's wrong. If you struggle over it, you never develop a conviction until you consider maybe right or it may be wrong. But if you just eliminate and say, well, I don't believe my parents or my pastor or church or what I was taught in a Christian school, don't just reject it. I mean, you have to look critically both ways. And if you're willing to look critically at something, you can actually come to conviction and say, I've explored both avenues. I've looked carefully at both sides, and I've sought advice from both sides. And now I'm developing what I believe to be the truth. And I'm going to hold on to that and accept that. And it goes deep into your soul and heart. It's not just what you believe, it's how you live. And it takes time. You don't develop all your convictions overnight. A new believer doesn't develop convictions in a week or a month or even a year. In some way, all of our lives we're developing convictions about certain things. But there are a lot of things that get settled right away. You know, when I got saved, I didn't have a question about whether I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It was settled. I believe that's what I'm going to do. And I believe it was right and it makes sense. You know, that's what I'm going to do. When it came to witnessing for the Lord, I just said, that's what the Bible teaches. It's right. I'm going to do it. When it came to tithing, the first time I started giving, it was like, ouch. But I knew it was right. And I said, I'm going to do it. There were certain things, they were settled right away. As soon as I got saved, I was baptized. I was called to preach, I started preaching. So there are some things that in a Christian's life, you want to settle right away. They're simple, basic things. They're the milk of the word. Yes, this is my conviction. This I'm going to do. This is what is right. Some people have trouble getting that settled. But there are certain processes to develop certain convictions and beliefs. And there are a lot of things in life that the Bible's not very clear. I mean, actually, though it's very clear to us probably about abortion is wrong, but the Bible didn't really specifically say that. You know, I think there's a verse or two that you can justify to say the Bible teaches that. You know, there are certain things about lifestyle and dress and where you go, what you do, that, you know, it doesn't say anything about a Christmas party, whether I should go or not. There are things that you have to develop in your own life, and some days you'll make decisions about what you believe is right and what you'll do and what you won't do. So it all begins with, the Christian life should begin with consideration about what's right and what's wrong. Turn with me quickly to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 6. The kingdom is being divided and Rehoboam taking one group and Jeroboam the northern kingdom. And so after Solomon, Rehoboam decided, or he had to make a decision, how is he going to rule? What kind of a king will he be? In verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 12, King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Well, it was a good thing he sought the advice of older people. Older people often have wisdom, that experience that you don't have. So that's a good thing. And then they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant to this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them, speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. So that was their advice. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. So he rejected the counsel of the old men, and he sought the advice of the new men. Now let me say this. There are young people that have some good ideas, and some of them better than what old people have. Some people understand all the technology of your phone and internet and all that stuff. And, you know, you use Apple Pay. I mean, you have all this stuff figured out. And sometimes old people don't. But when it comes to major issues of life, somebody older will most likely have more experience than you have about a lot of issues in life. And to seek their advice and counsel, be careful before you forsake it. Be careful before you listen to the newest fad. One of the struggles that I see among young preachers is they don't know who to listen to. And they listen to other young men, and it seems so fancy, and boy, that's so glamorous, and wow, that looks like an easy way to serve in the ministry, and you can build a church overnight if you do this and that, and they forsake the old way. You know, the Bible gives us a menu or the plan, the recipe. Here's how you build a church. You get on your knees, you pray, you witness, you talk to people about the Lord. It's hard work. It's faithfulness. There's no easy solution. No one wants to go to a seminar like that. You know, they're looking for something that's fancy, but be careful about the newest thing comes along. Now, I've been in the ministry 45 years. I've seen a lot of different things coming along. Brother Brown's seen a lot of different things come along. And people will think, oh, that's a great idea. Well, you know, I'm going to do that. And then it just goes away. It's gone. Remember when cell groups was a thing? Everybody's going to have cell groups. You know, you don't need to go to church getting a cell group. There's all these different things. There'll be something new in 10 years that we don't even know about right now. But, you know, if you have some wisdom and experience, you can sort through some of that. You've got to be careful. Don't just take everything as gospel truth because somebody's young and has exciting ideas. There's more to it than that. So be careful who you listen to. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. Now, what he meant by old paths is not just being old-fashioned. It didn't mean you have to dress old-fashioned or act in an old-fashioned way or be like an old person. But he said there are certain principles that don't change. See, God doesn't change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's an old path. We know he does not change. His truth does not change. The Word of God does not change. When people forsake the principles of the Word of God or reinterpret them to fit their ideas, they're in trouble. So be careful who you listen to. The Christian life's one that we have to consider what people have to say. We have to think about it. And then seek advice, seek counsel. You know, one of the things that I'm 100% on this one. Somebody gets off on Calvinism, they never come and seek my counsel or advice about it. They just disappear, and then you have to run them down and find them. And then they reluctantly tell you what's going on. And they say, well, I've studied, I've looked at this thing, and, you know, I've all on my own. That's one thing to come to certain beliefs about things. It's another not to seek counsel from your own church pastor. I mean, there's something wrong there. Something's wrong when that happens. So we have to be careful about what comes along the way. There are certain things that are immutable that do not change. Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. So there are some ways that are life-saving. If you use good counsel, and it'll avoid a number of mistakes, and some of them big mistakes. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So seeking counsel is a good thing. So if you develop convictions, part of it comes as a result of seeking godly counsel. Not just what your neighbor or friend might say, but godly counsel. Sometimes people are looking for someone just to agree with them. That's not counsel. You want to go to someone and say, look, I want to know the truth. What do you believe? What do you think I should do? What is right? What is wrong? So the first thing is, if you're going to develop convictions, you have to consider both issues. You have to consider, hey, maybe your parents are right after all. Maybe your church is right after all. Maybe your school is right after all. Maybe your teacher was right after all. Whoa, and behold, can you imagine that? They were actually right. But if you don't even consider that, then you just avoided the truth. And you just go off on some other direction. Consider what is right and what is wrong. Listen to all the discussion and everybody's idea, that's fine. But you need to be able to pray about it and take it all in and make a decision. The second thing, your life should be a life of conviction. If you want a life of ease, that's one thing. But the Christian life's a life of faith. It's not a life of ease. Doesn't mean that everything's going to work for you and that you'll be happy all the time. And, you know, I can't wait till tomorrow. And, you know, there's not always a song in your heart. Sometimes there's mourning. Sometimes there are trials. Sometimes there are struggles along the way. But the one thing that's consistent, if we have a life of conviction, it's a life of faith. Faith in the Word of God, to follow the Word of God, and convinced that that is the way we should live. See, our personal beliefs are the ones that form us. What we believe determines who we really are, what kind of person we are. Are we honest? Are we decent? Are we a good human being? Do we care about people? Well, our beliefs determine what kind of person we are. So there is a process in developing convictions in our lives. The process starts by moving from dependency to interdependency. Here's what I mean by that. As a child, you're told what to do. And I like what Brother Roloff used to say. He said, if you don't have any convictions, use mine till you get some. And that's kind of what parenting is all about. You give them your convictions, whatever they are. Hopefully they're good. And you tell them what to do. But at some point, there's a transition. And you don't just do it because your parents told you to do it or made you do it. You do it because you believe it's the right thing to do. I mean, your parents thought it was the right thing to do. Maybe they're wrong, but you have to realize they might be right. So you have to learn to develop them on your own. Not just do what dad and mom say, not just do what the preacher says. True convictions are based on what you believe is right, and you do it because it's what you are convicted of. So it is a conviction of moving from dependency, not to independency, but to interdependency. The difference between independency and interdependency is if you're independent, you just do whatever you want. But interdependency means you do what is right in God's eyes and how you affect the world and people around you. So it is a response to everyone. Just as an example, let's say anybody here like to get, you're not married, you like to get married. No, don't raise your hand. Oh, you're all right, too late. Of course, you want to get married. Now, you can be independent, just make a decision all on your own. And a lot of people have made some bad decisions because they just made all on their own. Now, you can be dependent on your parents, which, by the way, I think is probably better than totally making on your own. Just rely on your parents. They probably do a better job than you would. That's scary, and it's not something you want, but I'm just telling you, I think probably they would do a better job than you would, and you would be happier. But the real way, I think, is interdependency. That is, involving the people that you trust around you, involving godly Christian counsel, involving your parents who know you. I mean, they know you a lot more than you realize they know you. And involving your pastor or pastor's wife or Christian friends or those whom you trust. That's not a lack of conviction. That's developing conviction. It's establishing what you believe based on good counsel and the Word of God. So the problem is not knowledge. The problem is obedience. Often we know what people have said. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't come to you, Pastor, because I knew what you would say. Now think about that statement. Did it ever occur to you that maybe I was going to tell you what was right? But no, I didn't want to go because I knew what you were going to say. Well, maybe you knew what you're doing wrong. Maybe you need to change what you're doing. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We are personally accountable. So at some point, it won't be our parents' fault anymore. It'll be our fault. And the changes you'd like to make, you know, the cycle sometimes is that parents really, really strict with their children, and a child grows up and they say, I'll not be strict like they are. And then they're real loose with their children, and the children run wild. And that child grows up and says, I'm not going to be loose like my mother was. I'm going to be strict, you know, and, you know, they overreact everything. You know, they go from one way to the other. Well, everybody's got to give account of themselves. You have to make that decision. And if you can seek godly counsel and help, it will help you develop convictions. So there are some Christians that develop convictions that are based on cultural reasons. And sometimes that's important. Cultural things, especially you go to different countries, are really important. And you've got to be careful not to offend people and so on and so forth. But biblical convictions is what is most important. Developing convictions that are universal wherever you are, because it's in the Word of God, it's right. Go back with me to the Shema, if you would, which you know is Deuteronomy chapter 6, of course. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. Then it go down to verse 12. It says, and then beware lest thou forget the Lord. So in that simple passage, which was one of the most important for all the Jewish people. I mean, it was more than a cultural thing. It was a biblical thing. Pass on to your children convictions about the Word of God. So here is basically how that all developed. It begins with, the Word of God shall be upon you. The Word of God holds you. Now, I've tried not to just tell people, here's what I believe and do what I tell you. But what I'd like to do is show you, here's what the Word of God says. Now, you determine, what are you going to do based on what the Word of God says? And that's how you develop conviction, based on the Word of God. Not on what you want, not on what I want, but what does God say? So there has to be an incarnation of the Word of God to help us make that decision. What does the Bible say? And sometimes it's a series of principles. Sometimes it's a matter of spiritual growth so that we're able to understand or comprehend. So there has to be the understanding of the Word of God. That's what we base convictions on. By the way, a conviction is not a preference. If it's a conviction, it's literally something we'd die for. I mean, there are some things we may have preferences about, but there are, when you go back to some of the early Baptists, they were separatists, they stood on the Word of God, and many of them were persecuted, put in prison, because they wouldn't stop preaching the Word of God. They were convictions, and they were willing to go to prison, in some cases even die for it. Not only in incarnation, but the instruction. It says, teach them, talk to them. Maybe as parents, that might be one of our biggest shortcomings, not to do enough teaching. Is it finding enough time to teach our children and explain to them why we do certain things and why we believe certain things? So there has to be instruction to teach them and talk about it. If you don't talk about it, you know, they're only going to hear one other side. You want to talk about it and explain how you understand the Word of God. And then there has to be an internalization process. And so all that you do, everything you think about, the most intimate personal things in your life, they become part of you. It becomes internalized. It becomes part of you. It's who you are, and it's what you believe. Personal convictions basically function as a moral compass for us. God created man in his image, and that meant there was a moral likeness. There's an element of morality in every person. Now, it's not what it should be. It's not the way we were created because of man's fall. So there is a depravity that has changed it, but there's an element in everybody. But as a Christian, we determine, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your plan? What is it? What is right? What is wrong? What is truth? How should I live? And so let's say a boss comes to you. You're working a job. And he said, now, look, this is a small thing, but I want you to fix the books. You know, this, just change this here. I know the person, you know, they paid for it, but they don't realize it. They pay for it again. Now, if you have a moral compass, you won't do that. Matter of fact, if it came down to it, if you had to quit your job, you quit your job because you're not going to lie. You're just not going to do it. There has to be a moral compass. So there are certain things you just will not do. You know, young men and women, there are certain things you won't do because you have a moral compass. And this is what I believe is right in a relationship. So personal convictions function as a moral compass. It's a GPS. It's a map. We've developed convictions that function in the same way. That's how we get our bearings. Personal convictions work in three different ways. They keep us set apart from the way of the world. So the Bible says we're not to be part of the world. You know, if we love the world, we don't love God. So we're not part of the world. And personal convictions keep us from being like the world. Secondly, convictions help us be accountable to God so that we do what he wants us to do, so that we please him. And thirdly, it provides a witness to other people. Now, if you're like people, why would they think you have something different? You look like them, talk like them, and act like them. What do you have that they don't have? But if you're different and you are trying to live a godly life and live by convictions, people will say there's something different about you. And at some point, they may want what you have. You're a witness to the world. And in some ways, Christians are a thorn in the side of people in the world. It's a rebuke to their ungodly lifestyle. You know, if you think of all the, you know, liberalism is not just in politics, it's in the Christian realm. And there are liberals that anybody that has standards and believes in the Bible and the Word of God and holds to it, I mean, it's a reproach to them, and they don't like it. And they'll criticize people like that. But you're a witness to the world. And there are people along the way that are going to say, you've got something that I want. I need a moral compass. So the Christian life should be assimilated into your personal belief. And it should be a distinction. You ought to be distinctively different. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now this talks about gifts in the church and the correction of gifts in the church, but there's a point that is made that I think is pertinent to what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So there's a distinction of a voice, but there's a distinction of a life, a distinction of the way you live. The Christian life should be distinctively Christian. It ought to be unique, that people can look at you and say, there is Christ. We're to be a mirror or a reflection of Christ and how he would want us to live. Remember what Daniel said? Here he is, a young man, probably a teenager. He's taken away from his homeland and was treated well in Babylon. It's not like he was in prison. All these young men that were prominent and intelligent, they were training to be used to help Babylon. And so here he is, taking food from the king's table. But Daniel, it says, purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the king's meat. There were certain things he would not do because this was counter to what he was taught in the Word of God. And so he challenged the king, or the pharaoh, or the king. And then he said, I challenge you, let us eat what we would eat and see if we're not healthier than everyone else. So he was very diplomatic in what he did, but he purposed in his heart, no matter what, he was not going to bow to the king's desires. Now, how do you purpose in your heart? I don't know. You just do it. You say, I'm going to do right. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the Word of God. You have to determine that in your heart. 1 Corinthians 6, if you go back to chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, we read 2 Corinthians 6. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. And he says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our body and our spirit belong to him. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. We are the representation to the world of God through us, through our body and our spirit. And that's a powerful truth. There's a distinction of the Christian life. If we develop convictions, we will be distinctively clear on who we are and what we believe. And then finally, the Christian life should be a life of application. The Bible says that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So knowing everything is not good enough. Telling everybody else how to live is not good enough. It's applying it to your own life. 1 Corinthians 6, 13 and 14 give us the steps that we can take, and I'll give you those real quickly. First of all, we need to be strong. We need to guard ourselves, protect ourselves. We have to realize there are going to be things come our way that all of a sudden, wait a minute, what do I do in this situation? I never expected this. Parents, you have young children. You know, one day, Somebody's going to come to you and say, hey, so-and-so wants to go with me to go out to get some ice cream after church. Is that okay? And you're, honey, what should we do here? How do we handle this? You know, you have to have some bearing as to what you believe about what your children will do and how you'll give them guidelines. We have to be on our guard. Sometimes some friend invites us over their house and suddenly there's something there that we shouldn't have any part in. You got to guard yourself. Things will sometimes surprise you, and you have to be on your guard. Samson was given supernatural strength, but he was conquered by the subtlety of a woman who was not godly. We have to be on our guard. We have to be alert to danger. So we have to develop discernment. Now, the word discernment's a really important word. And if there would be one thing that I would say young people need today, that's it. It's discernment. Can't discern right from wrong. Can't discern. Is this going to hurt me? Is there something bad about this? Is this right? Is this wrong? We need discernment. That's being able to determine what is right and what is wrong. So we need discernment. We need to recognize false thinking, humanism, temptations, wrong motives. Determine what is unwise and destructive, wrong friendships, foresee conflicts. So all these things we should be on our guard about. We have to be careful. So in a Christian life, there's some dangers along the way. And by the way, we're probably going to make mistakes. All of us have. And when you make that mistake, you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You may go to parents or someone else and ask forgiveness. But there are going to be some pitfalls along the way. By the way, parents, if you have a choice. Either you can let them make some mistakes and try to do what's right and develop convictions, or you can give them yours and never allow them to make them, and one day they're going to be gone completely. So it's a process of developing. It is responsible independence, you might say. So be on your guard. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Two separate occasions, Daniel was commanded to do things that violated the teaching of Scripture. There may have been more, but we know there were two. In each case, with a young man and an old man, he refused. He just would not bow to the king's commandment. So we have standards. Our response is, here's the word of God. Number three, I like this, be courageous. Young men, why don't we have some courage once in a while? I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what's right. I gave this illustration before that a kid was in a public school and he carried his Bible in a public school and everybody could see it. You know, they'd laugh at him, make fun. So the bully comes along and he says, what a sissy carrying around a Bible in the school. And the young man shoved the Bible in his gut and he said, if you think it's so easy, you do it. Well, that shut him up. Yeah, it's hard. He had the courage to do it. You know, you have to commend somebody to take a stand and do what's right. Be courageous. A few years ago, several years ago now, I guess it would be 2004 or 2003, the state, all-powerful state, said, you got to have a license to run the college. And we weren't going to get a license because it meant there would be too many areas we'd have to compromise. So my wife's making all these plans how she's going to live alone while I'm in prison. I mean, but if that happened, if that's what it took, that's what we'd do. You know, it takes some courage. You know, there, if you have courage, you have something a lot of people don't have today. Think of how many politicians, they have no courage whatsoever. They just follow the drift, whatever way they're going. You know, what do people want to hear? And that's what they tell them. Wouldn't it be refreshing? Oh, maybe we do have somebody in the White House says what he thinks. I don't know. You know, he could clean up his mouth and some other things, but at least he says what he thinks. You know where he stands. You know, there's some other people, maybe he gets some backbone. But, you know, by and large, that's not true. And, you know, it's not true sometimes even people in the ministry. They don't have the courage to say what's right and to do what's right. Joshua had some courage. He was fighting what would seem an impossible battle against a fortified outpost in Jericho, and you think there's no possible way they could ever get through the walls of Jericho. But you say he trusted God, and he did what God said, and he did exactly. It made no sense whatsoever. But he followed the direction of God. God promised, and God answered. So be able to place God's principles of Scripture right in the forefront of what you do. Make sure you study the Scripture. Make sure you know what it says. Make sure you understand what the Bible says. So don't just follow what somebody says or thinks. Go to the Bible. Get a Bible verse. Get a Scripture. Say, here's what the Bible says. And that's what I'm going to do. Number four, be strong. Elijah lived in a day where Israel worshiped God and Baal at the same time. He proved himself strong when he fought the prophets of Baal and destroyed them. He was strong. And we have to learn to be strong. You know, he ran from Jezebel, and he had to learn a lesson, and he came back. We have to be strong in the Lord. Do what is right. Be filled with the Spirit, clothed with his might, dressed in his armor, as Ephesians 6 describes. Be genuine. Live out your convictions in your own life. And teach others to develop spiritual convictions in their life, just like Paul taught Timothy. So be prepared to stand alone if necessary. That's what it means to be strong. Be a leader. And number five, do everything with a loving spirit. Do everything with a loving spirit. Funny thing was always said about Dr. John R. Rice, he was the kindest, gentlest man to ever stab a back and slit a throat. Now, it doesn't make sense, but if you knew him, you'd understand what was meant. He would say things that were hard for people to accept. He was not afraid to point out error, but he did it in a kind, generous way. And that's what we're supposed to do. And if you go around telling everybody, you ought to have my convictions, you're probably not going to come across very well. You need to develop your own convictions and pray for everybody else and be understanding and kind and loving to everyone else. And if they don't have your convictions, maybe someday they will. But I'll tell you this, if you're hypocritical about it, you're not going to point them in that direction to have more convictions. And if they see inconsistency, it's not going to help them develop more convictions in their life. So the message for everybody, but especially for children, teenagers and young adults, because you're at that point somewhere in there that you're deciding who you are, what you believe, what's right and what's wrong. And if we can base it on the Word of God, whatever it is, you base it on the Word of God through prayer, godly counsel, meditation, you apply it and have courage. If your convictions are not exactly like mine, I don't have a problem with that. But if you're not open to counsel and not following the Word of God and not seeking the Lord's will, I got a big problem with that. Be willing to let God guide you through His Word. And when you get to that point that you realize this is the truth, make it a conviction. Determine, this I will do. Let's bow for prayer tonight.